If you would, please turn in your Bibles with me. Today we're looking at Mark chapter 4. Particularly, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, starting verse 26 to 29. That's Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words, as we consider this parable of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us discernment into what the Lord is saying and what it means in the larger sense of your kingdom upon the earth, your kingdom to come. And also how it applies in our lives. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our minds and to our hearts, so that your word would transform us after your will, and so that we would be your people as you would have us to be. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we await the return of our Lord, each generation deals with its own share of troubles. Our generation is no different. Times really are tough. War, terrorist attacks. Well, there's attacks abroad. There's also attacks at home, threats of them, random killings in schools and such. And we see shooters out there just taking people in a senseless way. And it can be a frightful place out there when we read the news. Persecution, we see that going on across the world of our Christian brothers and sisters. And we even see in some places persecution happening even here in America. And then there are the various troubles that we deal with in our lives. And we deal with troubles. We deal with sickness, declining health. We deal with marital issues. We deal with struggles with sin. We deal with the consequences of sin. So many things. Whenever I log on into the news these days, I wonder, what terrible thing happened today? And social media, pretty much every time I go on there, I see brothers and sisters who just, they're ranting against the world. They're frustrated with all the troubles that are going on. They gripe against the moral decay that they see and its leaders. And all this brings to mind the tired look of the face of one brother. When I was in Iraq, it was a particularly difficult day. And I was walking along, and he looked at me as we were passing. And he said, "Chaplain, come, Lord Jesus, come." And this comment's one I myself have echoed many times. And perhaps you have echoed this comment. In fact, didn't we just pray the Lord's Prayer where we said, "Thy kingdom come"? It's a hopeful prayer, and it's surely being answered. Yet, while we eagerly yearn for the Lord's return, the kingdom of God can seem just so far away. The pressures and troubles of the world are right in our face. Oh, but the Lord's kingdom, if only it were here now. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, the Lord's kingdom is here now. It's here now. Now, maybe such a statement shocks you. Where were the trumpets? Did I miss something? Because often we think in terms of the Lord's kingdom as something that is so far off in the future to come. And yes, there is that. Because although the kingdom of God is to come, when Christ returns in judgment, the kingdom of God is also here now. The scriptures speak concerning the kingdom of God in many places. Briefly summarized, they reveal that the kingdom of God is God's rule. It is God's eternal, past, present, and future, sovereign, dynamically active, and eschatological rule or reign over all things. All things. This includes every aspect of creation, every nation, every people, whether they acknowledge Him or not. It includes earthly and heavenly powers and dominions. In Psalm 103, 19 proclaims, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all." Prophesied too was that at a certain time, there would come a person, a man, a king, who would rule over the kingdom of God for all eternity. We see this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." The Lord Jesus himself tells us quite a bit about the kingdom of God. Hence in Mark 1:14 and 15, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Then Mark records in chapter 4 of his gospel, 5 of the Lord's parables concerning the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, parables are a very unique genre, and Jesus, the Master, of course, masterfully used them in a way that revealed to us the kingdom. And he had a variety of reasons for why he did this, and we really can't go into all those today. Perhaps those would be better taught in Sunday school at some point, you know, why the Lord uses parables. But there is great mystery in the kingdom of God. Great mystery. And Jesus' parables were crafted in such a way that revealed this mystery uniquely and even more potently than frankly just the simple explanations could possibly do. They are portraits. They're not snapshots. They're not some sort of abstract painting. And C.H. Dodd, he wrote on the parables, he said, "They leave the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought." And our parable for today is the fourth parable concerning the kingdom that Jesus gives, as recorded here in Mark 4. Here Jesus speaks of a seed, which is a simile for the kingdom, and he speaks of the cultivation of the seed from the time that it was sown. He speaks of the time of growth, and then he speaks of the time of the harvest. Take a look again at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground." As if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. What is the scenario for when seed is scattered upon the ground, when it's planted in the soil, in other words, sown? Well, the sowing of a seed occurs only once. A particular seed. And this seed, by being scattered, is deposited into the waiting soil. It's a soil that's prepared for the seed's arrival. And it's done at just the right time of the season so that it might fulfill its purpose and growth, yielding a healthy harvest. And like the seed, the kingdom was brought by Jesus into the world. He manifested it in a very humble manner, in his person, and in his word. And when Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand in Mark 1:15, it was quite literally true. As they saw Jesus, as they spoke with him, the kingdom was as close as a touch. For in the person of Christ lay the very authority of God, and so his rule, the kingdom of God. And everything had been prepared for his coming, so the time was ripe. And so we see that in Christ, the kingdom of God was sown in his person. The promised Messiah King had come to save his people. And this reality of the kingdom of God upon earth, well, it didn't end when Christ ascended into heaven. Indeed, Christ assured us that the kingdom of God was firmly planted upon the earth, stating at his ascension in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." And as the kingdom of God is God's rule, the Messiah King reigns over the earth even now. Hence, Jesus in this parable speaks of the present reality of the kingdom. Take a look at verses 27 and 28. "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." Like a seed over time fulfills its purpose by mysteriously sprouting its own and bursting from the soil, as it develops into a fully grown and ripe grain ready for the harvest, so it is that the kingdom of God also accomplishes God's purposes in the world. The purpose of the seed, as it mysteriously fulfills its destiny by stages, is the focus here in the parable. Likewise, the kingdom of God in this world is actively, yet mysteriously, fulfilling its purpose towards the completion of God's plans. This mystery is emphasized in verses 27 to 28 here. The seed sprouts and grows. How he does not know. By itself, the soil bears fruit. Hence, it is not by human effort or will that the purposes of the kingdom are directed and accomplished. God Almighty accomplishes this. Indeed, it involves his power and his work across time in all creation. Just imagine the vastness of coordinating such a thing. It's just beyond us. And it's no wonder that the scope and the workings of the kingdom are a mystery that are not immediately evident to us. But can the kingdom somehow grow? Can it grow like the plant, like the seed grew in the parable? I mean, it's pretty hard to see how the kingdom of God, which essentially is an all-powerful reign over all things, can grow. Can there be growth? There is certainly growth. For example, there is growth in the ranks of the citizen of the kingdom. As each person comes into the kingdom, it grows. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." As people come to faith in Christ, they are brought into the present reality of the kingdom of God. So, not all is hidden. Not all is completely mysterious. For in the people that are coming to the Lord, the fact that you are here today, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, the fact that there are God's people out there as citizens of the kingdom, in us we see the evidence that God's purposes are being accomplished. Like the farmer sees the blade, the head, and then the full grain of the head in verse 28. "Nevertheless, until the Lord comes in judgment, the world remains in rebellion against God's kingdom, seeking to keep us from living the life that we are called to live by our King. In America, for example, it's come about that there is tremendous pressure upon Christians, tremendous pressure to compartmentalize our Christianity, and so to live as a secular people in a secular society. You see it in the news. Perhaps you've experienced this pressure firsthand. People are threatened with the loss of business, loss of jobs, punishment, even more. Christians are being labeled as extremist threats, hate-filled bigots, and so many other things that are both very blatant but also very subtle. Think Chick-fil-A, certain bakers, Navy chaplain Wes Motter, even Kim Davis. We could go on. Now, regardless of what you think about these people and their circumstances and what they've done, regardless of that, these high-profile cases are just tips of the iceberg for the pressure to conform and keep your Christian beliefs to yourselves is upon you. It's upon you. That is a pressure you face in our country today. The world expects you to live a dual life. On the one hand, you're to live in the secular sphere and you're expected to live just like your politically correct conformist neighbor next door. And then on the other hand, you have the religious sphere. And in the religious sphere, well, when you're at home, you know, while you're at church on Sunday mornings, you know, you're still allowed to worship however you would like and think what you would like there. Just don't let these two spheres intertwine. Because when you do, the PC police will come down on you hard. And times have changed these days. The pressure isn't just perhaps from your boss or perhaps from whatever social circle you're in. These days, with social media and with internet news, a housewife or a seventh grader who takes a stand for Christ has the potential to make international news and national denouncement. We see this kind of stuff all the time in the news. But this pressure of the world for us to compartmentalize our lives, to basically have a secular life and then a religious life, it's a lie. It's a lie. It is a false reality that they're trying to push on us. For the Lord is sovereign over all. There is no such thing as a secular reality. In other words, a reality removed from God's rule. His kingdom is present now, and there is nothing that falls outside of His sphere of authority. The pressure upon us to live a secular, separate life is a direct result of the rebellion that's occurring against God's rule and authority. It's not that they are outside of His rule. They are rebelling against it. And any resulting persecution upon faithful Christians is an attack against King Jesus Himself that is taken out upon His people. And so Jesus' parable, in it we find encouragement. Whatever it is that might be going on, whatever troubles that we might be experiencing, whatever chaos or moral decline that we see in the world, God's kingdom remains a present reality. It's a present reality, and it is at work. It is accomplishing God's purposes, His good purposes. And though we might not see it, or at least recognize all the things that the Lord's got going on in the world, we are assured that it is happening throughout time and events. Indeed, this parable allows for a very long, long time for God to accomplish the purposes of His kingdom. And so considering these things, what does this mean for us each and every day? It all goes back to the basic concept, and we've sung the song, trust and obey. We trust in the Lord. We follow Him according to His call. In Mark 8:34, in denial of self, taking up our cross as his disciples. And as the Apostle Paul clearly stated in Colossians 3, 23 through 34, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What a tremendous blessing it is that we, in our everyday labors, in our interactions with other people, that we can serve the Lord, the King of Kings, that we serve Him as we seek to live faithfully for our King. In our faithful obedience, we become blessed to be part of kingdom work, which the Lord uses towards the fulfillment of His purposes. And even knowing this, and even knowing the Scriptures and trusting the Lord, it can be so hard out there. The pressure can be so difficult to deal with on a daily basis where we are. And perhaps this is something you struggle with. Perhaps you struggle with the pressure from the world to conform after the world and not after the image of Christ. The world would have you conform to that secular agenda and not speak up and not do what the Lord would have you to do, but what the world would have you to do. And perhaps this is a struggle of yours. Sometimes perhaps you even succumb to it. This is a very real pressure. And it is harsh. And perhaps worries and temptations, sin and the consequences of sin make it seem like you're trapped. But if you're a believer, you are not trapped. On the cross, Jesus died to set you free from your sin. If you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have been set free. The Lord said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, free you will be indeed. Now as you follow Christ moving forward on the Lord's righteous path, well, to do this requires trusting in the Lord as you take each step. I encourage you to commit. Commit to trust in the Lord. Call upon Him. Call upon His strength and His power to help you follow in all things, despite whatever troubles avail you, in the power of His Spirit. He can give you the strength you need to overcome those pressures of the world. And in His strength, live. Live for Christ. Live your faith boldly before the world. In every aspect of your life, do not separate anything from that. In every aspect, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's home, whether it's at football games, whatever it may be, live for Christ. For none of these things, none of them at all, are outside His power and His authority and rule. So resist separating one part of your life from who you are in Christ. For the Lord reigns over every aspect and every part of our life. Since the kingdom of God is a present reality in Jesus, we must live as citizens of His kingdom. And then what? Well, we have verse 29. What does it say? Verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Well, if the seed is a simile for the kingdom, well, what happens when the seed reaches its full and best potential as grain at just the right time? What happens? Well, you harvest the crop, right? When it's ready to harvest, you harvest it. And like when the grain is ripe for the harvest, so God's kingdom will have at just the right time. at just that right, perfect time, according to God's plan, it will have fulfilled its purpose. And it will have set the stage for the consummation of the kingdom. Then, as Mark so fondly says often, he says, immediately, immediately the Lord Jesus, our King, will return. He will return in judgment, and he will be bringing his kingdom in its fullness and in glory. Jesus elsewhere puts it this way in Mark 13, 24 through 27. Jesus said, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. In Luke 13, 29, and people will come from the east and the west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. What a great and certain hope that we have as God's people, as believers in Christ. What a great and certain hope. For despite whatever chaos or troubles that we see in the world, sin that we struggle with, the consequences of sin in our lives and other people's lives, whatever may come, even the worst possible kind of tribulation that you can imagine, we know our inheritance. There is no power that can keep it from us, for it is safe in God's hands. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus and follow Him. Follow Him in faith and repentance, for whatever might come your way along that road as you follow Christ, His path leads to glory. And since the kingdom of God will come with Jesus Christ, we must live as citizens of the kingdom. And while the kingdom might be a mysterious thing in how it is a present reality and how it's systematically accomplishing God's purposes in the world, our role is clear. We are to trust and obey. And so we participate in kingdom work that God is accomplishing. Be encouraged, as Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Lord is in control. Jesus reigns. And if you are one of His, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, He knows you and He loves you. It is a blessing and a benefit of being a citizen of God's kingdom that we, as believers, have certain hope and confidence in God's kingdom now. And we joyously await God's kingdom to come. Therefore, since the kingdom of God is in Christ, we must live as citizens of that kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider Your kingdom, as we consider the reign of Christ, not only in our own lives, but also over the whole world, Lord, I pray that You would show us how we could fight that pressure of the world to succumb to its agenda while claiming to be secular, separate from You. Indeed, it is an idolatrous agenda. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the strength it requires in every aspect of our lives to be able to push that temptation away and so live for You in all aspects of our lives. Lord, it can be so difficult for us because there are pressures and there are There is retaliation when we try to be faithful to you, counter to the pressure of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would just give us the strength that we need. Lord, as we look at the chaos that we see on the news, as we hear of these terrible things that happen and terrorist threats and attacks and just all these things that could cause us to worry. Lord, I pray that rather than worry, you would turn our hearts to you in faith and trust and confidence, because we know that you, Lord Jesus, are in control. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.